In households all over America this week, people will be gathering together for the traditional Thanksgiving meal. We will go around the table and tell why we are thankful for what we are thankful for, and then we will enjoy a wonderful feast with a large helping of National Football League. And none of that is inherently bad. It is how we show thanks on earth. Here in this body that we have, we show thanks with a note, with a gift, with a meal, a smile, and a whole host of other ways. The Bible is full of examples of how saints have shown thanks over time in the physical world. It's perhaps because of that, and what this week means, that I want to focus on how those in heaven will show thanks this morning. Images of what heaven will be like float around in our minds like butterflies as we wonder what it will really be like. Ask a dozen people what heaven will be like and you're likely to get a baker's dozen responses. The secular world depicts it as a large bed of white clouds with harps and famous actors ending up being God. We too have our ideas of what heaven is like, and the Bible doesn't answer all of our questions by far. So much is left to the imagination. But not in how we give thanks in heaven. God is not shy about giving us stuff. Some of it we need, like shelter, food, family. And some of it God gives us so we can be comfortable, like good jobs to provide cable TV and internet. When we get to the one time of year where we give thanks for such things, we say, I'm thankful for, and you can fill in the blank there. My question this morning isn't what you're thankful for, because we all have something to be thankful for. Instead, my question this morning is to whom you are thankful. On earth, that might be an interesting question, but in heaven, it is a finished debate. Please join me by opening your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 9 through 17. While you're turning there, I want to set the tone for the passage. When thinking about Revelation, many of us conjure up images of cataclysmic warfare and evil thrones raging against a tiny mass of saints still spread all over the earth. We often imagine the Antichrist slamming his fist down on the oppressed and the believers as he stomps out opposition on his way to challenging God through Satan for control of the earth. There are, however, few breaks in Revelation where that isn't the picture of life. Instead, John depicts life in heaven at the same time tragedy is reigning on earth. He pictures the Lamb of God and the throne of judgment. He watches the scene unfold in heaven as it is unfolding in physical reality on earth. It is one of the glimpses of heaven that we find our passage for this morning. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory, and wisdom and thanks and honor, and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, These are they, who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is before the throne of God, sometime during the Great Tribulation. We don't have time to get too deep into that study, but it's important to note so that you can fully grasp the setting. In this situation, countless individuals are standing before the throne. As the passage states, these are those who came out of the Great Tribulation. Which is to suggest that those who die of natural causes and the martyrs are gathered together here in this passage. Apparently, the angels of heaven, the elders, and the four living creatures are gathered here as well. In essence, this seems to be a great homecoming for those who died as believers during the tribulation, with the hosts of heaven joining in. Let me pause here and explain how these individuals got to the place that they're at. I want to prevent us from over-rejoicing at these circumstances because these people are those who did not accept Christ before He came back during the rapture. This is what Christendom calls the rapture, a word that means to be caught up. I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 for you. This verse will give you the idea of being caught up. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The Bible is clear that this event will happen, and that we must be prepared. That is why if there are any here today who are not born again, today is your day. And for that reason, I pause before proceeding. First, you need to believe that you are a sinner, which means that you disobey God. We read in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, what does that do to a person? It means, in the end, that you will die an eternal death. The first part of Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Did you know you earned something for sin? Unfortunately, if you die without Christ, your wages are eternal death. But there is good news in the second half of the verse, which reads, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So how do you get to that part? By belief in Jesus Christ, and that's written in one of the most popular verses of the Bible, John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." You must believe, and you can, today. So the array of people written about in our passage this morning are those who did not believe in Christ before the rapture, when the Christians were caught up by Christ's return to earth. During the tribulation, they did accept Christ as their Savior, and they paid the penalty for that, which was death by the Antichrist. Small wonder why they were celebrating their entrance into heaven. But look at what happens in the celebration. They give thanks to God. The elders, the creatures, and the angels give the new citizens of heaven a taste of what the rest of eternity is going to be like as they bow and thank God for being who He is. They aren't thankful for God. They give thanks to God. And that's the distinction I want to draw this morning here on earth. You can be thankful for a great job, but if you think you earned that job without the help of God, then you are more thankful to you. You may be thankful for your children's grades in school, but if you think your tutelage got them there alone, then you are less thankful of God's work than you are thankful of yours. You may be thankful for your position in society, but if you think you earned it, then you are less thankful to God and more thankful to yourself. This is the great sin of pride, which inherently removes gratitude from the picture. You see the difference between being thankful for something and being thankful to someone. There is a choice to make. Our society, of which Christians are a part, has so confused pride and gratitude that it is sometimes hard to know who is deserving of thanks on days such as Thanksgiving. Like a letter sent back to the sender marked "Addressee Unknown," we too wonder who really deserves the gratitude. Or sometimes we think we deserve it. And so we are thankful for the family, the job, position, assuming it is our work that got us there. This isn't a lesson on pride today, but it should be an example of yet another area where pride can rob us of spirituality. It is a mistake to think that God isn't intimately involved in our daily lives. As such, it's a mistake to think that He isn't the one who delivers the support when we need and want it. And finally, it is a mistake to think that He doesn't warrant a large amount of the gratitude because of His actions. In fact, I would say He deserves all of the gratitude because of His actions. So it seems simple, right? Change the words a little and we're right on track. No big deal. Exchange a 4 and a 2 and away you go. Well, actually, it is a big deal. Let me give you a reason to take this seriously. I want you to understand the potential spiritual impact of showing gratitude the way the hosts of heaven show it this Thanksgiving Day. You see, unsaved friends and family will share that they, too, are thankful for certain things. Probably the same things that you're thankful for. If you show your gratitude the same way they do, what makes you any different? Conversely, if you show your gratitude like those in heaven show their gratitude, then you give an immediate and succinctly powerful witness to your families and your friends. Think about that as you sit at the table on Thanksgiving Day. By saying, "I thank God for," instead of "I'm thankful for," you present your loved ones with a window into heaven. And you can't do that unless you actually believe it. Therefore, I urge you this morning to believe that God provides for you, that He is worthy of gratitude from you. His grace, even to those who will give their lives for Him during the great tribulation, will spur them to bow to Him and give thanks. If in your heart you honestly don't believe that God provides for you, and therefore that you don't really think He deserves your honest gratitude, then I urge you to bow with me to ask Him to show that to you. Ask Him over the next few days to show you how involved He is in your life. Reflect on it as well over the next few days. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you where He is at work so that starting on this Thursday and going every other day of your life from then on, you will be thankful to Him, not just for the things He gives. Before we close, I want to address those who are in the passage that we read this morning. Do you remember who we were watching with John? They were those who came out of the Great Tribulation. If you remember, they were the ones who hadn't accepted Christ before the rapture and had to endure the hell on earth that is the tribulation. As scary as that is, I've had people tell me that they will simply wait until I disappear before believing that Christ is the Savior. Then they will wait it out until the final battle between good and evil and go to heaven, just like I will. It allows them to carry on their lives however they want to right now. There's a problem with that philosophy, though. See, you may not get that chance. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place. Matthew records in the 24th chapter, and verse 36, that no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Thousands of people die each day and have died each day of history without the chance to see me or their friends disappear. If you have not accepted Christ yet, please don't let today go by without doing so. I don't want death to catch you off guard and rob you of the opportunity to give thanks to God for eternity. So now I ask you to believe. To believe that you have disobeyed God. I ask you to believe that that disobedience has earned you a trip to hell for eternity. I ask you to believe that if you believe in Christ as your Savior, you can avoid that horrible fate. If you do believe that, then I would ask you to pray with me. This prayer isn't what takes you to heaven. This prayer isn't what gets you salvation. Your belief gets you salvation. But I would like to introduce you to God through this prayer, so I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, I have been putting this off long enough. I am a sinner, and I know I can't go to heaven without your sacrifice. So I accept it that you sacrificed your life by dying for me, and I wish to believe on you from now on into eternity. Please take your rightful position in my heart and lead me to give eternal thanks for saving my soul. Amen. If you have just prayed that prayer, please let us know by filling out the blue card located in the pew in front of you. This isn't to embarrass you at all. I won't call you out or anything like that. Instead, we'd like to get in touch with you about your new life and help you out in any way you can. Any way we can, sorry. Let me say this also. If you have realized this morning that you are more thankful to yourself than to God for the things and lifestyle you have, and you are committed to that change, we'd like to know about that too. Again, this is so that we can support you, not embarrass you. So I invite you to also place that information on the blue card. And it doesn't matter if you've been a member here for years or if you're just a visitor. At any point, we can make these kinds of commitments and proceed with those commitments. And also, no matter how long we've been here at this church, we will need the support. As John comes forward to give some announcements and take offering, I want to thank you for the opportunity to serve you this morning. And I pray that it will lead us all to be more mindful of the eternal way of showing gratitude to God. Thank you, and have a blessed Thanksgiving week.